In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. And Joseph, too, went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields and keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, here, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Just wanted to invite us to meditate after we already meditated on that gospel this morning. I won't refer to the gospel as much. Wanted to reflect just on Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah 9, the prophecy foretold about the events that we're meditating on here in this area of caves, right? That the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And I was thinking to myself, you know, that prophet refers to his own people who had received the Ten Commandments, who had been liberated from Egypt, who had received Jerusalem as their capital under David, who had extended the kingdom far beyond their wildest dreams, who had witnessed the corruption of David's children and eventually the crumbling of the kingdom, and now they're dispersed throughout the land. So this people who had God, but were now in darkness. It wasn't a people who never had God, and so they were pagan, so to speak, or in the darkness, and God had never. They had been evangelized, had believed, and now were dispersed, and many of them no longer practicing. Right? And it was to that group that this light came. This was the group in darkness. It reminds me of what John Paul II said about what he called the new evangelization. And he said, what's new about the new evangelization? And he said, it needs to be new in its ardor, you know, in its passion and its desire. The first evangelization, if you want to go back to maybe, I don't know, depending on which peoples you're talking about, America, maybe there's an evangelization of the Franciscans on the West Coast and on the southern border. You could have also perhaps talk about the Jesuits up in New York and in Canada. Maybe that's the first evangelization of America. But whatever country, they've all heard the gospel. And like the Jews, perhaps, heard the law. And for whatever reason now, some no longer interested, right? And there was a call to a new evangelization, that people who are in darkness need to see a great light. You have brought them abundant joy with great rejoicing. And I love these images of what it means. This new rejoicing that God wants to give us. Great rejoicing. He gives some examples. It's that kind of joy. You know, like when people rejoice before the harvest, right? Like, what does that mean? The fact that as a nomadic people, or even as farmers, the fact that you took the risk, what little money you had, you invested to buy seed. You plant it, you work hard all the time, meanwhile you're eating, and so whatever you have stored up is going down. Each time you go to the fridge, it's a little less, and you're like, I'm going to have to go to the store here in a couple of days. Right? They're experiencing that over months, right? And just waiting, praying that the weather and the timing and how much they ration out gets them to the fact when the new crop finally starts. Now, maybe they store up a little bit, but still there's that dependence. And finally, when the harvest comes, it's like, ah, we made it through. Didn't have a blight, didn't have terrible weather, didn't have whatever, wasn't raided by our enemies. We made it through. Another year. You can harvest, store it up, and at least we're good for another year. Right? There's that joy of saying, finally. Right? That's part of the joy when Christ wants to bring a certain peace, a certain security, a certain joy that comes with, we've made it. That's one of the aspects of joy that God wants to give us again. Men make merry when dividing spoils, right? After the war, you've had that fear of anticipation going against your enemy. We don't have a ton of experiences like that. Maybe we've had legal trouble. And you're like, I don't know how this is going to turn out. Right? Who's going to win this argument? How will the judge decide? Or maybe the closest we could perhaps have common experience of is athletics, right? We're preparing to go against the team that's beat us multiple times in the past. And you're practicing and doing your best, and you have your game plan, and you're not sure how it's going to turn out, right? And at the end, dividing the spoils, we've won. We're victorious. All that effort paid off, that joy of accomplishment, that joy of victory, right? Or when men, and it says, for the yoke that burdened them, the pole on their shoulders, the rod of their taskmasters, you've smashed, right? It's that joy of someone who is under slavery, under persecution, under oppression, that some other power steps in and saves them and helps them and gives them liberation, right? We can imagine now as we're hearing these stories of the peoples that live here, if some authority were able to step in and separate the parties, you go to your room, right? Cool off. Someone were able to put some order and smash the rod of the taskmaster. The joy that would be, finally, we can come and go as we please, finally. You know, what we can build and it not be taken away from us. Like, there's a joy that finally, that's what the Lord wants to give. And then this other beautiful, this is a phrase of a song. For every boot that trampled in battle, every cloak rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the flames. Like, after the war, after it's done, you can set up camp again. You can start your fire. You don't have to be worried. There's no enemy lurking around the corner that you can take off your armor. You can sit down next to the fire. You don't need to save your boots. You're not going to use them tomorrow and go into battle. You can burn them. Everything that you needed to protect and defend yourself, you can warm yourself with it. You're not going to need it anymore. There's someone who saved you and protected you. All of this experience of the joy is what Christ wants to bring. The battle that Christ wins for us isn't necessarily a battle against us, wrestling away from us, our will, our freedom. It's against our enemies. It's everyone who would destroy and ruin and take away everything that makes us happy, joyful, fulfilled, right? He's come to defend us against our enemies. And then it goes on, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, a shoulder upon his shoulder the dominion rests, right? And these names, these beautiful names, Wonder Counselor, God Hero, all corresponding to these enemies, a hero, a counselor, a father forever, a prince who brings peace, right? That's what we celebrate here. And I don't know if it's prophetic or mysterious how God permits that in the very place where he offers to humanity his victory, his solution, his savior, is perhaps throughout the whole world the symbol of the lack of everything he wants to give to humanity, of peace, of serenity, of communion amongst peoples, of kind of trust, of being able to sit down and have peace. Like, there's probably no other place in the city, if you just kind of say the, you know, play one of those word games and you say conflict, what's the first thing that comes to mind? It's like Israel, Jerusalem, the Holy Land. It's one of the first, it's almost the symbol. which is sad. So what I want us to, obviously, first off, the application of this to our own lives. First off, let's give thanks to some degree, to the degree that Christ has brought us that peace in our own lives. It's not our own merit. It's thanks to your parents. It's thanks to your family. It's thanks to being born in a free country. And none of us control the political context in which we're born into. It's God's free gift, the lot and life that we've received. Let's give thanks to that, that all these things that was prophesied in Jesus, many of them we have received. Let's also pray for so many souls that perhaps even living in a free context politically, spiritually, have not received all of the freedoms and the salvation that Jesus came to bring them. Let's, in this Mass, pray for so many people, even to ourselves to some degree, but focusing on others that are still enslaved in some way to sin, and enslaved to the enemy of our souls, enslaved to patterns of behavior, choices that don't allow them to experience this peace that the Lord brings. Let's also intercede for this place, for these peoples, so many other peoples throughout the world that are mired in political tension, so many Christians who are persecuted throughout the world that don't experience this peace, this liberation that Christ came to bring. And let's also, in a certain way, renounce or resolve ourselves to do battle, so to speak, do battle spiritually, to continue to live in the freedom of Christ and not let the enemy try to enslave us. Let's also resolve to fight and defend others that are enslaved, others who are taken by their enemies, whether that's emotionally, spiritually, or also physically and politically, to do our part, to stand with the Lord and try to bring freedom to those who have not yet been able to experience the freedom that He brings. Certainly when we think of the Nativity, we don't think of these images of war or of battle that Isaiah presents to us, of liberation. But in fact, that's what Jesus came to bring. And when we think of what we just experienced in Galilee, when it talks about Jesus' public ministry, all of the Gospels use three things that He did. He preached, He healed, and He cast out demons. So that's what Jesus came to do. Preach, heal, and do battle with evil. And so it's also something that as Christians, we're also called to do, to preach, to heal, and to do battle.